The Gospel reading from Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answers, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
We have entered the Lenten season, and we are following now in the way of Jesus's 40 days of wilderness preparation. The Bible says that it was the Spirit of God that led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Other translations use the word tempted. In my mind, it is a matter of intention. The good teacher must test, hoping that the student will pass. The evil devil, however, tempts, wishing that the subject will fail. Though I have to confess that my distinction does not altogether hold. We had a New Testament Greek teacher in seminary who did not much hope for us to pass, I guarantee you. We called him the smiling assassin for a reason. In any event, the Spirit brought Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. The Spirit wanted Jesus to pass the test. The devil wanted him to fail. Now, something I think must be said here at the outset about the existence of the devil. In his famous words introducing the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." Lewis warned about thinking of the devil in terms of a cartoonish man wearing red tights with pointy horn and tail and pitchfork. This makes the devil too easy to resist. For who can't say no to a man in red tight spandex? But to think of the devil as a cartoon makes a silly, almost quaint caricature of a very serious and cruel criminal. Believe me, the devil is no cartoon. He's no caricature. So we must be very careful lest we think too light of him. At the same time, however, we must not think too great of him either. For it is a grave and self-defeating mistake to think that the devil and demons and all evil cannot be resisted or overcome. The devil made me do it is never an adequate excuse, not even in the Salem witch trials. And what we see here in this story of Jesus' testing and temptation in the wilderness is, in the old words of the Anglican baptismal liturgy, a powerful renouncing of the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. So let's take a quick look at the story in its three constitutive parts. First, after Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, there is his temptation to turn the barren desert into a bakery of bread. And what good could have been done by such a miracle? Not only could Jesus have been fed, but millions of others could have been fed also. And what would be wrong with that? But listen to the devil's words. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, he says. Jesus, remember, had just been told by God that he was the Son of God at his baptism by John in the Jordan. But now Jesus is being tempted by the devil to have to prove it. Yes, he would feed himself. And yes, he would feed others. But for what reason would these rocks be turned to rolls? For his ego? For his esteem? For the devil's delight? Jesus sees in himself the temptation and passes on the test. Humanity shall not live by bread alone, he says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus had heard the word come from the mouth of God at the Jordan, and he did not doubt it. And he did not need to prove it. He certainly didn't need to prove it to the devil. Yes, he could provide bread to the world, but at what cost? His own conscience. His own knowing that he had done it for himself and for the devil, and not really for the people. And the last temptation is the greatest treason. To do the right deed for the wrong reason. So said T.S. Eliot, and so said also the Holy Spirit. Well, the first temptation was the physical one. The second temptation is a spiritual one. The devil, the Bible says, took Jesus to the holy city and placed him high on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, and you will not dash even a foot against a stone." Did you hear that "if" again? And how many churches and church leaders have failed the test and fallen for the temptation because what they thought they needed to do was something truly spectacular: to gather a crowd and grow the church if they were really to be something. I'm thinking of the member in a former church of mine who offered to pay our church $30,000 to bring in a movie star to preach for a revival weekend. I said no thank you. Firstly, because I didn't much like the guy's movies. And secondly, because the member was willing to pay $30,000 to a Hollywood movie star but never gave even a dime to our church's actual missions and ministries. And thirdly, because even if you have a movie star here in this pulpit this Sunday, well, you still have to have me next Sunday. And what will I have to do if I am not to disappoint you? No, thank you. You know, I've always liked the Alcoholics Anonymous tradition, which says that they are to be attractional and not promotional. They set out to attract people by the authenticity and genuineness of their lives, not the spectacle of their promotion. Jesus understood this. Jesus was secure in himself. And Jesus refused to do something senseless and self-degrading to prove himself to someone else. He said no, and he passed the test. So first there is the physical temptation, and then the spiritual one. And finally comes the political one. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me." But Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Here, Jesus does not deny that the devil has, well, a lot to give. There is indeed something to be gained by making a deal with the devil. But as Jesus would later ask of his disciples, what good is it to gain the whole world, but in turn lose your own soul? Or, as William Sloan Coffin put it, what does it profit a man to win the rat race, but have to become a rat? There is only one worthy of our worship, Jesus says. And there is no kingdom of Satan's of this earth worth the price of giving up God's kingdom of heaven. Jesus refuses to bow down. He will not make a deal with the devil. And don't you know that there are many of those whose names are in the Epstein files who now wish they had refused to make a deal with the devil also? Besides the ones who were the outright abusers, there were all the others whom we see were willing to rub elbows with an abuser for the sake of money and influence and access and proximity to power. They were willing to turn stones into bread, telling themselves they were doing good, philanthropic things by making friends with an evil, misanthropic man. They failed the test. They succumbed to the temptation. And they shall be forever, forever bywords in our minds because their names are in the files. My good friend and mentor, Kyle Childress, likes to tell of the story of his ordination, at which an old preacher preached a nice little sermon about going and visiting the sick and being a good pastor and loving all the people, and then sat down and went to a nice little reception afterwards and offended no one. But then Kyle says, at the car, after the service, Kyle had walked with the old preacher out the door and onto the curb, when suddenly that preacher turned around to the newly ordained Reverend Kyle Childress and said, there are two more things you need to know. The first is how to say no. And the second is how to say hell no. Jesus said hell no to the devil that day in the desert. And we have to know how to say it too. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned the Anglican baptismal vow. Being that there is more than one way to be a Baptist, Let me close this sermon with the Methodist one, where the question at the baptism is asked by the minister. Dost thou renounce Satan and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all covetous desires of the same and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that thou wilt not follow or be led by them? And then the ordinand answers, I renounce them all. Jesus renounced them all. We must renounce them also. We must never allow ourselves to make a deal with the devil. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one true God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen. Amen.